So the title of this message is Raising Kids, Not Pastors' Kids.
You see, this
goes along the lines of what we've been speaking about so far.
It's
so normal for us to create a special category and try to live into that category. For example, our wives may come to see themselves as pastors' wives instead of wives. And I would rather have a normal wife who's just great. I don't want a pastor's wife because I'm more than a pastor. I'm a man who needs a woman. And in the same way, I think sometimes we have special circumstances around our children.
And
we've heard this phrase in the churches, certainly in the West, about pastors' kids, PKs.
And
But the children of a pastor are also just children.
And I
think what happens is when you're so aware of the fact that you're carrying a role or a responsibility before God, you want to get it right.
And the
problem or the syndrome that we see taking place is that many kids who grow up in missionary families or pastors' families, they rebel later on when they're in their late teens.
But
I'm not sure that they're rebelling any more than other kids do. We just assumed they would somehow grow up to become good Christians.
Because
we're setting such a good example, of course. They should grow up to be good Christians. But to set you free and set your children free, let me tell you, lots of kids rebel when they grow up. So what we want to do is learn how to parent well. And the things we learn, how we deal with our children, we can share with others, whether they in ministry or not. If there is a special principle for those in ministry, it's probably this: don't treat your children differently from as if you were not in ministry.
And
so I'll explain this morning some of the things I've learned about parenting. Some from others who have been wise and I've learned from. And some from my own mistakes. So the goal of parenting. Some people just think superficially, like keep the boys alive and you've succeeded. That's a challenge with boys because boys are kind of adventurous.
So
they want to jump off the roof and believe they're Superman. And we have these other ideas about girls, that she's going to be a little princess, and she's going to love dresses, and she's going to stay pure until she's married. Well, let me say, if purity is the thing you worship, then I hope you're praying for the boys as much as you are for the girls, because they also need to stay pure. But those things can, they're so shallow, it's not the heart of what parenting is about. They're like the byproducts. They happen along the way, but they shouldn't be the focus and the goal. You know Proverbs 22:6? It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't turn from it. Maybe. See, Proverbs is wisdom, not prophecy. In other words, there's no promise there. There's no guarantee. It's just telling you this is the right thing to do, but the outcome is still not in your hands. So the encouragement is train your child in the right way. And when he's old, he'll come back. He won't turn from it. He will. That just encourages me to point my child in the right direction, but I know based on the type of genre that is in the Bible that I can't control him. So, firstly, I want to deal with your expectations as a parent. When we did everything we could do, and the kids sometimes just seem to go through a bad wander off the path. Well, we see lots of examples of that in the Bible. God's chosen people like Aaron and Eli, they both lost a couple of sons that just offended God and got killed. And those guys were trying to serve God. And you can't find anything to blame them for. They took God seriously, but their children didn't. So you taking God seriously doesn't mean your children will automatically take God seriously. Neither did God blame the parents for what happened to the children. You might notice he didn't kill Eli and Aaron. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, every living soul belongs to me. That's God speaking. Every living soul belongs to God. The Father as well as the Son. Both belong to God. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And in Ezekiel 18:20,
and read it. Ary ny rainy tsy mba hitondra ny elokin'ny zanany. Ny fahamarinan'ny marina ho amin'ny ihany ary ny faharatsian'ny ratsy fanahy kosa ho amin'ny ihany.
So God holds our children to account not when they're little. I'm talking about these are grown sons that are God's judging.
Zany hoe Andriamanitra zany dia ny zanaka ao iny no ampamoahan'Andriamanitra ny amin'izay ataony. Tsy hoe izy le mbola kely fa rehefa izy efa lehibe mandray andraikitra.
And lastly, consider the story, the parable of the man who had two sons. And how differently they turned out. The older brother was the moralist, legalist. Doing everything his father wanted. And he actually wasn't free in his spirit. The youngest son was a rebel. Took an early inheritance and lived licentiously. And in the end came back and received grace. And the point is, no one child is the same as another. So I'm trying to show you as a parent, you only have a limited control over how your child turns out. So it would be pointless to take all of that burden on you instead of leaving the bulk of it with God. What I'm saying is, asking God to lead your child is as important as you leading your child.
And
many people in ministry try to push their children into the mold of a good Christian.
We
do this by forcing them to attend every meeting and to pray and to say grace and to do Bible study. As if you can force someone to love God. And we're happy when we see the outward behavior is right, but we don't look at the heart. So I say we have to step back a little bit. And the first thing when I say what's the goal of parenting, we should ask the question of not how should we do it, but why are we doing it? And it's important to know why you are a parent. It's not just biological wiring. You know, survival of the species. And it's not just so you can make your family great and strong. It's not for pride so that you can look good in the community. And so if one of my children rebels, I'm like, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'll be like, yeah, that, I don't know what he's thinking. I love him, but I don't I didn't teach him to behave like that. So in a way, I think we should set ourselves a bit free from saying, my family is my pride. And I'll tell you the theological reason for that. Because they ultimately belong to God. So God says the Father and the Son are mine. So I am raising my kids as a stewardship for God. Malachi 2 verse 15, speaking about a couple, like a man and a woman,
says,
has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his, so that's the parents, they belong to God. And why one? Why are they made one? Because he's looking for godly offspring. God wants your children. He wants godly offspring. So it says, therefore, guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. To explain that better, it says, make sure your marriage stays healthy so that you can raise children that are glorious, glorifying God. So God wants godly offspring. So it makes me think of that text in John where it says that God seeks worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. God's looking for something. He wants something from us. But therefore, he must be on our side to produce it. So now you can parent with faith. Pride comes before a fall. So if you're raising your child to be your pride and joy, prepare to be disappointed. God is going to break you through pain. But if you're raising your child for God, then you can say, well, God, I expect, it's a reasonable expectation that we're working together. In fact, please, Lord, help me to be the kind of parent that this child needs so that he can grow up to be a worshiper of God. So what's the purpose of your life? Well, the Westminster Catechism shortened version said, the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if the goal of a man, God's purpose for a human being is to glorify God and enjoy Him, then we have to raise our kids into that purpose. And the first part we understand easily. Glorify God. And all the legalistic guys or conservative guys, they're like, yeah, you must pray, you must fast, you must worship. Wear a dress every Sunday. And I try and push my daughter, I even do that. Put on a dress. I don't
want to
wear a dress. But you must glorify God. Where in the Bible does it say wearing a dress glorifies God any more than wearing? The Bible doesn't define what you must wear. It defines that what you wear should be moral.
So
when I think about that, I realize I'm putting my expectations on my 4-year-old. That on Sunday she must look like a religious puppet. She must look Sunday pretty. Because that way people will look at me and say, what a good pastor. Because his daughter looks proper. And all in that process, I've interpreted glorify God and I've forgotten about enjoy him. If you're supposed to be a deeply happy follower of God, you enjoy your God. Don't you realize that glorifies God? The fact that Christians can be happy with their God. Happy in him. There's no other religion like that. Oh man, those guys are like the Muslims. They just serve under law. The Jews, they're under law. They're like, oh, we have to follow all these rules. Nobody enjoys this. And black is such a happy color. We're so colorful and creative. Face it, religion isn't joyful. But what glorifies God is when you find someone who's following him joyfully, delighted to be with God. So if I'm going to raise my kids to glorify God and enjoy him, I've got to create more space around them for them to be them and not conform to a religious pattern. So to my 4-year-old girl, the Sunday dress is the same as the burqa is to the Muslim woman.
And
my test now is, am I going to give her the opportunity to love going to church, or is every Sunday going to be a fight?
So
I say to her, hey, you would look so pretty in a dress. And she says, no, I want to wear this outfit. And she picks some jeans and a t-shirt. I have a moment now to either tell her, well, church is fun and you can go how you like,
Or
I can think, oh, people are going to look at me and say, I've got an irreligious daughter. And I'm
going
to force her to fit into a mold. This mold that says you must wear a dress. So I'm choosing liberty or religion. And in neither, I mean, there's no obvious scripture to say this is good and this is sinful. Because her liberty to choose what she wears, she's putting clothes on. There's no immorality in her liberty. There's no sin in going to church in jeans and a
t-shirt.
So now as a parent, I get to either model the grace of the gospel or the expectations of status and reputation and looking proper.
So on
this theme, The why we are parenting is so that we can raise kids who are godly offspring for God. And the choices we make as parents are to lead those children to glorify and enjoy God. And so, we align our small decisions with those major goals. There was a time where I observed some other parents, and they were forcing their kids to get involved in church, carrying responsibility every Sunday. Over time, those children got worn down by carrying a burden that a child isn't really ready to carry. They realized, like, it's like daddy's project isn't my project, but he's making me carry the burden of his project. And by the time the child reached, say, 18 years old, the child said, now I can make my own choices and I'm out of here. I'm not serving in the church. I'm not helping my parents anymore. So when we impose our spiritual ministry burdens on our children, it's a disaster. My children are not representatives of TCC. They don't have to show off that this is the church I lead. They don't wear t-shirts with TCC on. And I don't expect them to be in the band. I don't expect them to help straighten the chairs. See, let's say some of you guys, like Tudzu and Mura, they come to TCC. Or the other members of the church with children. On a Sunday, there's maybe 100, families, and they've, or 50 families, and And whatever expectations I have for those people's children, those are the expectations I have for my children. Can you process that thought for a while? I want to raise kids, not preachers' kids. I want my kids to be as free as those kids are. So if that family that comes to church on Sunday, their child's having a bad day, he didn't sleep well, he's difficult. I don't hold it against them. The child gets to have a bad day, so do my children. They don't have to carry a representation that's better. You know, sit in the front row and look holy. In fact, I made a decision at one point that at a certain age, once my children can choose where they sit, they can choose where they sit. I said to my children, you know, if you don't want to come to church on a given Sunday, I mean, this is once they're old enough to stay home alone, I say, you can stay home if you want to. So I think up to about 10, 11 years old, we really do expect them to go where we go, sit where we sit. But probably from 12 to 13, 14, they could actually go where we go, but sit where they want
to
sit. Because they're not representing me. They don't, you know, they might have a friend they want to sit with somewhere else in the
church.
Now the interesting thing is, that's not really happening. What happens is they sit with the family, which is normal.
So
you think in your mind, it's nice for the family to sit together. And it is. But will you force the issue or will you allow them to choose? When they're 6, 7, 8, you tell them, sit with us. But when they're old enough to have their own likes and dislikes, and you start to let go. Why? It's very important. Children need to start to work out a real relationship with God. God for themselves. Have you seen people in church? Some guys are more hungry for God. They sit in the front row. And then other guys are a little bit more on the fringe. They sit further back. They watch a bit. This guy in front, he's spiritually hungry, he's passionate for God, he's raising his hands in worship. The guy near the back, you're not even sure if he's saved.
You
see, the guy at the back is busy observing and deciding, am I in? Do I want to be with God in this family? Do you think if you take that visitor who's sitting at the back and put him in the front row, he will suddenly be in love with God, passionately raising his hands? You know it doesn't work like that. And it's the same with your children. On their spiritual journey, at some point, they're going to be sitting at the back with their arms folded, considering, do I want in? If you force them to always be in front looking holy, carrying the spiritual load and example of the church, until it's personal and real for them, all they're doing is acting. So you could be teaching them to become very good actors, faking it. So what I'm saying is, realize your children must come to faith in God through the same sovereign mystery that works in every human being's life. So if one of my kids decides he wants to sit with his friends six rows back, I'm just going to look and learn and probably pray more. So for me, parenting with the revelation of the gospel, means I realize my child is a sinner who needs to get saved, and I can't force him through the process. So I don't parent by legalism, and I don't use shame. But instead, I parent by vision and purpose, freedom and joy. And so I say to my kids, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. It's like a privilege and an opportunity to have fun and do something great. You don't have to come to church to work with me and put the chairs out. You get to come and praise God. And I've noticed for some of them, the most exciting thing about coming to church is seeing their friends. And because they're 12 years old, I don't go and say, that's not the right reason to go to church. You've got to go to church to worship God. No, I just say, hey God, I'm so glad they're excited about going to church because they got friends there. They arrive here on a Sunday, they find their friends, and I don't see them again. And at the end of the day, they had a great day. And the message in their brain is, church is awesome. Because I never forced them to go. They got to go. It was fun being there.
Such it's
Now the same dynamics operate internally in our home. When it comes to spiritual matters, I have to win them over. With a real an example of reality. So we don't say grace religiously every meal. It's a beautiful example in some families that do that. I love it. It's great to say grace every meal. But in our home, in any home, you have the freedom to choose how you work that out. And so, with our family, we sit down at the table. We get busy eating because nobody likes cold food. And there's so many of us that if we wait till everyone's served and then start, at least the first guys who were served get cold food.
And
you're not even feeling like glorifying God now. You're angry because your food's cold. And so we kind of informally take the food, whoever gets, and start eating.
And
then sometimes I say, hey, isn't this meal awesome? We should thank God for this. Who wants to say grace? And then one of the kids says, I want to. And then they pray. And if no one wants to, I don't look at them like you failures.
I kind of
say, oh, okay, if no one wants the privilege, I'll take it. And then I pray. And I'm not guilting them a lot. I'm just kind of hinting that it's an honor to give thanks to God.
So
we have genuine gratefulness because we even tasted the food first.
When
I was a child, we grew up in a family that said grace the same way every meal. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. May God make us thankful. In case we're not thankful, he better just... If you're not enjoying your food, your mother would say, think of the starving children in Ethiopia. What I learned from Tim Keller, who is a very influential pastor, is in Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. And I was feeling guilty because in my home, we didn't have like daily devotions. Family devotions as a family, yeah. And I heard him preach one day that in his family they don't do daily family devotions. And he explained why. And it's the same reason that in pastors' homes we often recreate a churchy religious atmosphere. And he too was afraid of leading his children into a world that was all consumed by the church. And And he wanted them to develop their own faith in God. So what makes pastors different is we live and breathe and talk church. But we can't expect our children to carry that
24/7.
So he purposely relaxed the formalities. But set an example in his own life.
So
his children would see him or his wife having devotions or going off to pray or study the word. In my home, I do something much like that. What I do, though, is I want my children to seek God, learn to hear His voice. So we have conversations informally. And when the kids are old enough, like maybe 16 years old normally, I buy them a nice Bible and a devotion book like Spurgeon's Morning by Morning. And I give it to them. But it's up to them if they read it or not. But it's obvious. Parents, I mean, children can see what the parent wants. So I'm not forcing them to read, but I'm inviting. I've set an example. They've seen me reading a Bible. Their mother sets a brilliant example every single morning. She's up, you know, doing her devotions before the sun comes
up.
You've done your responsibility as a parent because you've set an example. You're showing the kid which way to go. You're giving them the tools. You're giving them the Bible, the devotional, the journal, whatever they need. Secretly, you're praying, God, please let them read that Bible. And then one day you discover they're reading it. Why? Because God desires godly offspring and the Holy Spirit is on the same team as
you.
You've created an environment that's full of the gospel, full of grace, full of joy. And you set an example that it's great to serve God. But you haven't forced them to fit into your system. It's the same with all the lessons, giving, worship. One day I saw my child raise his hands in worship. I've never told them they should worship God demonstrably. They shouldn't. I've never told them to be expressive in worship. But I've told them hundreds and hundreds of times with my hands.
I
stand on a Sunday and I worship God.
So
I've set the example. They follow in it naturally. But if I was fearful for my pride, the church needs to see I've got good children. I'll tell them, raise your hands, eh? Can kids can see when you're putting on a show. I leave them alone. I don't interfere with that. That's between them and God.
I respect
the fact that they must have their own relationship with God. But when one of my teenage children raises his hands in worship of his own accord, I turn away, I don't even stare at him, and I start to weep because God is at work in his life. And I can't make that happen. And sometimes I see that guy who was sitting at the back, that guy who came to church, who was a visitor for so many weeks, and eventually he's moving forwards and he's raising his hands.
And
I have the same joy in my heart. Look, God is at work in his life.
You're
raising your kids so that they belong to God. Not to represent you, but so you can let go of them one day and they can go and follow God without you.
I don't think
I could really need to say more in this session. I think you've got the heart of what it means, why you're raising your kids, and how we should raise them with a grace and a faith.
I do want to pray
for us. Those of you who have children that are still maybe 25 or younger, who's got children that are 25 or younger? It's a good many of us here. And some of you will have. Let's all stand and I'm
going to
pray. Father, there's no age at which our children are suddenly grown up. But that time comes very quickly when they're able to think for themselves. Maybe they're 13 or 14 years old. And they start to think their own way. And Father, we can't control them. We can only set a good example for them. So I want to pray for every parent and future parent here. Each of us who wrestles over the task of raising children. Please give us faith that you are for us and you love our children even more than we do. Let us believe that you will work in their lives, that you will meet with them personally, you'll reveal yourself to them.
We
pray for their salvation.
We
pray that they would come to love and worship you, Lord. You desire godly offspring. We want them to be godly. But we can't do that by force. We pray for grace in our families, for joy in serving you, for children who will love the church and love the people of God, and ultimately love you with all their hearts. Help us to let go and help us to guide and steer at the same time. Help us to set an example, to be clear but not to be controlling or manipulative. Help us to encourage our children to meet with you and know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.